Let's bow our heads. Father, we want more than anything else to be brought into harmony with your divine will. Cleanse us that we may not only draw close to you, but to each other. Perfect us in your love so that we stand not only in your divine presence, but are so cleansed and made clean in the blood of your Son that we're counted worthy of a place with you at your return. Thank you that in your love you made every provision for that to be our opportunity. Come soon. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You came to church with a purpose today. What was that purpose? Did you come because you meet a lot of friends? Do you come because you want to hear the testimonies and the praises and the prayers? Did you come because you sense time is finishing? You turned on the news recently and you found out it looks like everything is pointing to a world conflagration of some kind. Or do you come to open the word and to hear God speaks to you and find in him such a marvelous friend that we don't have to parse the participles? We can simply say, I love you, and come into relationship. It's interesting what's happening in the world today, and if we hadn't had the little struggle getting started, I would have started with a little broader salvo. But I wanted to come to the point fairly quickly because time is running, and interestingly enough, God has a work that's finishing right under our nose. Things that we've talked about all of our lives are happening, and the things that are flooding in upon us as we try to solve each one, including what happens after Monday, or these types of things, that we find ourselves defining things instead of adjusting our lives to a relationship. And so God wants to know, what's your attitude? What's your relationship with him? He has a great concern that we be ready when he comes. So I'd like to begin by reading a passage with you, and I'll read from Clear Word, but if you'd like to turn to 2 Peter, the third chapter, you certainly may follow along. And the words overlap enough, I think we'll all be in the same place. But in the English styling, I chose to read it from the Clear Word. 2 Peter, the third chapter, beginning with verse 1. My dear friends, this is the second letter I've written to you. In both of them, I've tried to remind you of what I taught you before. I don't want you to forget that the ancient prophets predicted what the ancient prophets predicted and what we as apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ told you we saw with our own eyes. Understand that not only now, but especially in the last days, people will ridicule anything, including the word of God. They consider only their own selfish desires. They'll make fun of Christ's return, saying, we've heard about his coming for years, and now our parents have died, and he still hasn't come. Things are always going to continue to go on as they always have. But what these critics ignore is that God created the heavens very long ago. Then he created the earth with its water and dry land, and did so by the power of his word. During the days of Noah, he used water to destroy the earth and everything on it. This shows that God can do with this planet whatever he wants. He preserves the heavens and the earth as we now have. But he has reserved the earth to be purged by fire on the day of his judgment, when all those who are ungodly will be destroyed. Because time has lasted this long is no indication that God has changed his mind. With God, time is a non-factor. One day or 1,000 years, it makes no difference in his purposes. This doesn't mean that the Lord is slow in keeping his promises, or that he does things only when he gets around to it. Time has gone on only because of God's patience and kindness. He loves everyone, even the wicked, and he doesn't want anyone to lose out on heaven, but to turn from their sins and be saved. Isn't that interesting? No matter our condition this morning in this room, God loves each one of you, and he wants you in his kingdom. Isn't that good news? And it's exciting what he wants to accomplish as we come into an understanding of his word and its appliance. He tells us we can understand what he wants from me if I'll open his word and my heart and ask him to come and lead. And he loves to make himself so plain to us that we can't miss being with him when he comes. So time isn't the factor, or your explanations, but your relationship's very important. And that he's working on. Take a look. Sometimes we think in this book, the book of Revelation refers to as the two-edged sword, referring to the Old and the New Testament. And we think, oh, that's back there, that's back then. That has nothing to do with me. I don't see how it relates to what you just read in the New Testament. And so I'd like to review a story that you know very well, just to show you how God takes every situation and works with it so that he can bring to us an understanding of his will. He said, if you'll come unto me, I'll bless you. That's my goal. I have in mind, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you'll turn to Judges, the 13th chapter in the Old Testament, Judges 13, you find here a very familiar story that you know well, and I'd like to look at it with you. It'll involve several chapters, but just some highlights to show what God has in mind, because his instructions were always very clear. I love you, come to me. I just read this morning in my personal devotions that God outlined exactly how this man that was chosen, he looked like a king, he talked like a king, he could lead an army and all of these things. But he didn't follow God's plan. And then God removed him as king and chose one that would follow him. Today, we try to get our assurances from one another, or the latest factors that men have come up with. But God tells us very clearly what he wants. And so we're looking at the story of Samson. Quite a young man. But let's go back to the very beginning of how God provided for him to be in leadership. So his mother couldn't have children. And I'm sure she prayed often about it. And one night, The angel of the Lord, whom we know to be Christ, came and talked to her and said, you'll have a child. And I'd like you to do the following for me as you train him so he'll grow up to be successful. Number one, I don't want him to eat anything from the vine. Unfermented juice, raisins. There was one other, slipped my mind just now. But anyway, nothing from the vine. Otherwise, I would like you to eat those things that have been outlined in the previous scriptures. Would you please look at this with me, he said. The next morning, she turned and said, husband, you know, I had a dream last night. Oh, tell me about it. Have you ever done that? You had a life partner that had a dream and said, share it with me. And as it went through that dream, some very interesting things began to show up. And Manoah was one of only a few families in the tribe that was one of the least respected, the tribe of Dan. And as they dealt with this, he said, well, honey, I don't know how to do this, and I didn't hear. Could you just help me with this? I appreciate some help. And so he said, I'd like to talk to the one that talked to you. You think that's possible? And so Manoah's wife had a prayer, and she was out in the field working when suddenly stood beside her Jesus himself. And he said, you called me. That's a fairly intimate relationship, wouldn't you think? And as they talked about what was going on in their lives and with the people at this time, it said they had basically walked away from him. It said in spirit of prophecy that they were one of only a few who were still faithful fully to the Lord. We don't like to think of statistics like that, do we? To think maybe we'd be among those who have become so casual with the word that it's almost, fine. I understand that. I can explain it. But here we are today with the news coming in that we could have a war almost at any moment. That's on the news. That's not somebody from your pulpit. And as we look at the situations of life as they're transpiring, some interesting things begin to happen. She runs in and she grabs her husband and says, come out, please, come out. He's here. Manoah goes out quickly and they repeat all the standards by which Samson is to be raised. Have you ever looked in the story in Patriarchs and Prophets of what it says about raising your children? In prayer time and so on, we say, what would you like to pray for? And almost always, one of the first requests is pray for my children. She goes on to describe there what's happened in the times then and then in the times of today, because it says in the last days, that this is what's going on. And I want you to study because I want you to train him from infancy. And then the paragraph ends with this word, even from babyhood. And sometimes we get so caught up in our prayers for our children, sometimes we need to review maybe the own standard by which we raised them as the meeting place. And so the attitude toward God gets real interesting at this stage, and they follow it so meticulously. The Nazarite vow required him not to cut his hair, and so he followed all of these things. And he did so well that there was nobody like him, and so he went looking for friendship. So he went down the road a little ways and met some friends and enjoyed their company, began to act like they did, and he began to sample wine, and he became sexually involved. And the next thing we know, he slipped away from fully following after the Lord. It's amazing what took place at that stage. Some interesting things came up. He said, well, I like her, and we don't know what all the reasons were, but he went home and told his mom and dad, I want you to set up our marriage. And they said, aren't there any nice girls among us? And they said, well, yeah, but she pleases me. I want her. So they went down and arranged for the wedding, and after things were set up with the bride and things, it was a time that the men got together for 7 days, and they got together, and among the things they did is they played with riddles. And as he dealt with this, he thought, I've got them. To make sure he'd behave, they sent 30 young men from the Philistines. 30-1, that's pretty good odds. I guess they thought they could handle that. And so they come in before him. And when it came his turn, he said, you know, well, who can make the strong? And he said, what makes the sweet? Well, they walked away, and for the first 4 days, everything was fine. But then they began to think, we can't think of what that would be. They didn't know that on the way down to see his girlfriend one day, a lion leaped out from the vineyard at him, and he caught it midair, and it said just lightly, tore him apart. Coming back down to see his girlfriend one day, he took a look, and he noticed a carcass now had a bee's nest in it. And he ran his hand through it and sampled it and tasted pretty good. He took some along, which he gave to his parents, without where it came from. And the day goes on, and things are going pretty well. And as he comes to this moment, they're not answering his questions. And so what happens? They go to the girlfriend, and they learn later, and supported in the spirit of prophecy, that they had said, if you don't find out for us, we'll tie you up and burn your house down with you in it. Well, she pleads with him, and he tells stories until she doesn't trust him. After 3 times of being chased off, when she said, Samson, the Philistines are here, he finally should have caught on, but he comes back a 4th time. And this time, annoyed, he tells her, this is the last day. So she waits till that afternoon and then quietly tells the men what the answer is. What's stronger than a lion and what's sweeter than honey? And he knows what he had told his wife that morning is on the list. So, what happens? This big strong man goes home and pouts. He didn't know she'd been threatened. He learns about it, and feeling sorry for his bride, he takes a goat and goes back to see his father-in-law. He wouldn't let him in. He took the goat, but he didn't let him in. And he says to him, I've got a cuter younger daughter. You can have her. Have you ever noticed there's an answer for everything today? All you have to do is punch a button. My grandson scares me to death. I don't ask him questions that I want quick answers for, because about 3 seconds later, he punches something, it comes up, and he reads it to me. that makes you pretty self-satisfied. And so some interesting things begin happening. And as they put this story together, it's interesting what takes place in the minds and hearts of all those involved. So he said, if that's the way you're going to treat them and the way you've treated my family, I don't know how much time he spent, but how long would it take you to catch up with 300 foxes? And he ties them two by two at the tail, and he puts a burning brand on the end of them, and then he lets them go into the fields and the orchards and into the vineyards. And basically the economy of the Philistines sank. If you've looked up anything on our direction of our economy right now, there might be some parallels. And as they dealt with this story, as they begin to catch on what happened, Samson's going through some real struggles in his mind because he has watched all the way up to his time how every time they turn from God, things seem to go bad. But when they'd cry, he'd come back. They were learning the character of God, but they weren't practicing the practices of those that loved him and professed him. And so the parallels weren't coming together. And as they worked on this problem and tried to put it together, some interesting things began to happen. When they came after him, he went and hid in a cave. And they came looking for him. 3,000 to 1. They had some respect for his power by this time. He comes to the mouth of the cave and he talks to them, and then they are now people from Judah who said, I'll put them together for you. He said, promise you won't touch me. They said, fine. And they go out and they go to battle. They yell and they get excited. They rush in to get him. And it says, like burned threads, new ropes. It's interesting. God used his power to help him free himself, and he looked down and there's a jawbone of a dead donkey, and he grabs the thing and he goes to work, and 1,000 people later the other 2,000 are on the run. Oh, you say, I know that story. But it is the perfect delineation of how God works with each one of us. He puts us in a situation where we can have an opportunity to know his will, and just as Adam and Eve learned in their perfection. Their eating habits, their attitudes, their outlooks, all of this affected them. And he'd lived up to them, and he had a superhuman strength. And the people disappear. Spirit of prophecy said if he and the people of Judah had gathered together, this was the time they should have eliminated the Philistines from their midst. The closer we come to God, he moves the situation. We don't. He wants to take our lives and so mold them that we so reflect him. We do more than talk about him. We demonstrate him. And they all said, that's it. And so some interesting things begin to happen. But by now, whenever a Philistine saw him coming, they turned the corner the other direction. They weren't going to take him on. So he got a little careless, and one day he walks right into the midst of them, and he goes and spends the night with a local prostitute in Gaza. Now, if you've listened to the news recently, Gaza's an interesting place in the Middle Eastern province. That's where they build tunnels that go into Israel at different places so they can come along and up have an uprising with the Palestinians. And he goes into town, and somebody said, "Oh, I saw him over there." "Really?" And they run over, surround the house, guard the gates, and figure we'll just wait for daylight so everybody can see this happen. At midnight, he has a little bit of conscience attack, and he wakes up and he walks out to the gate, and it's closed. He just walks up to it, picks it up, and it and post and all go down the road, and he puts it on the next hillside and keeps on. They didn't chase him. And then he goes and has a talk with the Lord, and he says, "Lord, what shall I do next? I'm just amazed what I read when I read this story. I picked up a point this week I never saw before. Delilah is Jewish. She wasn't a Philistine. And so he starts a friendship. And they drank, and they cohabited, and she tries him three times, and he makes a joke out of it. Finally, the fourth time, we noticed, he tells her, and they shave his head, and they greet him not only with, "Hey, this is what you'll do next," no. They wrestle him to the ground and poke out both eyes. He'd been blind for a long time anyhow, hadn't he? Yeah. So now it's a reality. Like all of the Old Testament stories, when the people left God, they got into trouble. When they came to him, he restored them. Even when he said he wouldn't and they pleaded, he brought them back. That's God's operation plan. God wants each one of us in his kingdom. And he's reviewing an old, old story just to touch on some prophetic points so that we can see what he would like us to know about himself so that we'll choose him and spend eternity with him over our own plans, which always lead us to be self-centered. There he is, two-edged sword. The practice problems, so on. The coming Christ, whom everything was to point to, had come. And now he wants to fulfill his purpose in them. And more than that, through them. For you and I are the testimony he wants to give to the world of what he's really like. That's what he wants. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. "I'm sorry, Lord. Help me." Does that bring him back? Yes. And as we walk with him and he cleanses us and prepares us, he wants us to so walk with us with him so that we can be empowered not only to know his will, but to perform it. He wants you to do all the things that if you read the story of the disciples and the desire of ages again, he promises that he'll put all the gifts in you that he put in his disciples. Is that true or not? That's true, isn't it? God isn't looking for eloquence. He puts you in harmony with friends and families and loved ones and jobs that give you an automatic Pentecostal opportunity to represent his character and his kingdom. His goal this morning isn't to worry about what North Korea's latest thing did and how it can reach America. That's not the issue. The issue is, are you ready, whether you die or not, that his name is exalted so that when he comes, you'll be ushered into his presence eternally That's truth. And he's the true one. If you studied the language of the Hebrews, you'd discover basically that there's an interesting word. It's called truth. And its basic root meaning is true one. God didn't make it complicated. In his word, he outlines, he said he'll speak to you on whatever level he needs to, that your heart will be quickened, your life will be refreshed, and your ministry will be effective in his service. That's what you're called to. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. And in his love, he wants more than ever to see the work finished. They couldn't resist what they had. Because his eyes were poked out, and now he was just pushing around in a circle, grinding out the grain. They decided to celebrate, and they honored Dagon. And that was their pagan god. He gave us victory over this strong man. Then something began to happen. They hadn't paid much attention, but as Samson was grinding, his hair began to grow again. And he began to sense God's power working in him once again. And he repented of his sins. And as broken as that man was, defying every one of the laws God said not to break, basically, in his great strength, he tried to mount above following God's commands. And a strange thing happened. He fell. Now, realizing his condition, he said, "Lord, forgive me and help me. I want to know your will." If you like the details behind some of the things we've said today, there are a few of them you may not have heard before. But if you'll like to look them up, chapter 54 of Patriarchs and Prophets is entitled Samson. And you'll find out everything we just talked about is there. You'll also find in chapters 13 to 16 in Judges the story to read maybe first before you go to the other. But God just quietly is appealing, not to your theology, not to your answers, to your relationship with him. The only thing standing between him and that relationship is my attitude. I use my name, you apply your own. Interestingly, God wants to put together his relationship so clearly that in the roll call of his kingdom, each one of us will be there. That's how he's looking at each one of you this morning. And it won't be delineation of words. It'll be when you read this passage, if you get on your knees and say, "Lord, I don't understand, but it speaks to my heart. I need to know this so I can be with you in your kingdom when you come." He says, "I will reveal myself to you." Would you turn back to 2 Peter, the third chapter? 2 Peter, third chapter. We read up to verse 9. Now we're going to talk to the man that said, "These are things we saw." He's not talking about possibilities and understanding and intellect and all of these things that man worships today. He's talking about relationship to Jesus Christ. And here it is, beginning with verse 10. "The Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief in the night. And when he comes, the sky will roll back with a roar, and everything on earth will be set ablaze. Even the elements composing the world will melt under its intense heat. The earth itself will be on fire, and everything that man has made will burn up. Since this will happen when people least expect it, what kind of lives do you think we ought to live? We should live lives wholly dedicated to God in piety, respect, and reverence. As we look forward to the day of Christ, let's do everything we can to speed its coming. And when that day comes, the heavens themselves will be on fire and the surface of the earth will melt because of the intense heat. Sounds like some of the fires in Canada, doesn't it, right now? Cities just vanished. But in harmony with God's promise, we look beyond all this to a new heaven, a new earth, and the home of the righteous. My dear friends, as you look forward to that day, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Christ. Consider his delay as evidence of his great patience and love, as an opportunity for others to repent of their sins and be saved. That's God's call to each one of us.